The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
In this morning's class, Bill asked, was there a time that you had a particular longing? And I was so proud of the class because they were all coming up with these marvelous and sweet and very holy kind of longings. And I was just so impressed because the first thing my mind went to was a 1971 lemon yellow Ford Pinto, because that was all mine. I got the Pinto. And I didn't realize at the time that that was really not a great gift, but it was my first car. And more importantly than that, I had been longing, talking about my body and soul crieth out even for the living God. No, I got to say, I was longing and crying out for my driver's license. And I wanted that so bad, and it was months and months and months, and you know, you have to get behind the wheel and take the test, and the lady who gave me the test looked exactly like Flo from Mel's Diner. She had cat's eye glasses, and she had an unlit cigarette in her mouth. It was dangling like that, and she threw her leg up on the bench seat in her hand. She went, okay, sugar, let's go, and I put it in gear. Just a great story. And I remember the day that I got my driver's license, and I felt like, I don't know, James Bond or something in his group. Well, okay, maybe Jimmy Boyd, or, I don't know. Anyway, and I thought, wow, I've got all this freedom now. What am I going to do? So I went over to my friend Steve's house and hung out. But I remember going around a curve just slightly faster than I should have. And that was just so exciting in that lemon yellow 1971 Ford Pinto. And I had a longing for that. I want to copy Bill and ask you to tell me, do you remember a time in your life that you had a longing? So what did you long for? Was it a really deep yearning? You're going to look at some really interesting language and etymology in your small group about longing. But I remember also another kind of longing, and I think it ties in today really beautifully, and that was our wedding day. And I remember one of my coworkers said, were you on drugs? And I said, no, I wasn't. She said, because when Sheila came down the aisle, you just had the biggest, weirdest, goofiest grin on your face. And I said, no, I was just longing for my bride. The door opens up, and there's the most beautiful woman in the world coming down the aisle for me? Who could imagine? And what longing just welled up in me. Do you remember that day? Or maybe there's another kind of longing that you have for a parent or a place. Do you have a longing for a place? I know that there are some people in here who love to vacation at certain places, and there's just something down in your spirit that needs to go to that place. Sheila and I were talking yesterday about a longing that we have for East Tennessee. When it comes time for us to retire or whatever, where would we go? And one of the things in our spirit is this longing for the mountains of East Tennessee. Do you have a similar longing for a place? There's just something about the land where we're from that we long for. And so today we're talking about longing and ultimately the path through longing being trust. And as you get into your small groups and talk about this notion of trust being connected to longing, I'm sure that you'll come up with a lot of really interesting connections. But I want to focus especially today on longing in this story of Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman. Turn to John 4. I don't know how I got off on the 1971 Ford Pinto. It was a great car, I have to say. Except for the spontaneous explosion part. It was really... One thing I want you to notice about John chapter 4, this isn't very deep, but I want you to just notice that John chapter 4 comes after John chapter 3. Now, what happens in John chapter 3? Jesus talks to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was one of the big-time revered religious rulers. Nicodemus had all of the religious training in the world. Nicodemus was a Jew through and through, all the training, all of the background, all of it. Now we come to chapter 4, And Scripture tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. A little bit of background, you probably already know some of this, but let me just sketch it out for you. When the Assyrians came into the northern kingdom of Israel, they obliterated it. You know, after Solomon, the kingdom divides. There's a northern kingdom, Israel. There's a southern kingdom, Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel is obliterated off the face of the map. Israel's enemies had their way with the northern kingdom. And Assyria comes down and destroys them. And as if that were not enough, they did something else that was especially cruel. They carted off most of the Jewish people from Israel, but they left some behind. And they also inserted peoples who were not Jewish into the area. Their own people and other people from pagan cultures came in and resettled that area. And that means that not only is a nation destroyed, but a way of life is destroyed, and a religious way of life is destroyed, and so much of what it meant to be a Jew and Jewish memory and history and religion are also wiped off the face of the earth. And so the descendants of this are the Samaritans. They are half-breeds, half-Jews, but it's actually not half and half. Because in some of my study, I learned that there are something like 5 different major deities that are worshipped in Samaria at the time. 5. They have a memory of what it means, or what it used to mean, to be Jewish, but now they are not pure. They are not clean. They're not 100%. They're no longer Jews, but kind of sort of Jews. This is one of the main reasons why the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. And you know that there was a way to go around Samaria, because if you're an observant Jew, you're not going to go through Samaria. You're not going to get your sandals dusty with the dust of Samaria. You're going to go around it. Right toward the beginning of chapter 4, we hear, verse 4, that he had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. But Scripture says that he had to. Why? Because he has a very interesting meetup with somebody special, and it is the woman at the well. Now, if you scan verse 4, 5, and 6, you notice that Jacob's well is there, Jesus is thirsty, and it's about the 6th hour, that's noon. Verse 7 and following, a Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And then you will recall the exchange between the woman and Jesus. She says, "Hang on a minute, you're a Jewish male, I'm a Samaritan woman, you're asking me for something to drink? Talk with me just for a moment about why that would be scandalous. Why is that such a big deal? Jewish men are not going to be alone with any woman, much less a Samaritan woman. So to have even been going through that territory and talking to a Samaritan and talking to a woman would have been scandalous. Anything else? They're unclean. If she is near him, if they are talking, if he drinks from something she touches, that's unclean. Anything else? This woman is not only a woman, she's not only a Samaritan, but she's also, as you said, a pariah, an outcast of sorts in her own community. Apparently, she has had several husbands. More on that in just a moment. By the way, one of the beautiful and confounding and amazing things about this story is that it operates on so many different levels, very much like the story of Nicodemus that we see in the previous chapter. Back to the issue. What were some more reasons? What are some more reasons that this might have been a scandalous thing? By the way, I don't want to miss this point where it says that the disciples had gone on to buy food. Where was that? Is it 8? Yes. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. I told the class this morning that one of the church fathers says, like a skilled hunter, Jesus sends the disciples away so as not to be a distraction to the prey. And ultimately, Jesus has in mind to capture the whole herd. And so he sends the disciples away. I love that. I love that idea. Tell me what you know about wells and men and women meeting up in Scripture. Can you think of some examples? Moses. Where does Moses meet his wife? at a well. Zipporah. Mm-hmm. Men and women meeting up at wells. Can you give me another example?
Abraham.
Isaac needs a wife. Abraham sends a servant back to the home country because he didn't want Isaac marrying any of these Canaanites. So he sends a servant back to the home country, and the servant prays and says, Lord, whichever woman comes to the well, show me. I'm going to ask her for a drink. And whichever one gives me the drink, that will be the one who's supposed... Can you think of another instance? By the way, her brother was named, anybody? Laban. Laban comes back into the picture later when it's time for another wife. Do you know who that one is? Anybody? Jacob is going to find a wife, Rachel. And now this is Laban's daughter. And Jacob becomes Laban's slave. One of the reasons that the disciples may have been so extra scandalized is because they would have known their own history. And here is Jesus at the well talking to a woman. There are betrothal themes all over this. And you know what? Jesus is longing for a bride. Not an earthly one. He's just been talking to Nicodemus in the previous chapter. Nicodemus didn't fully get it. Jesus came for the Jew. Jesus also came for the Gentile. And then this particular chapter, he goes through a place he, quote, shouldn't have been going to, and in a scene that's very reminiscent from Jewish history about men finding women to marry. Oh, it gives me goosebumps. Jesus is at the well talking to a Gentile woman asking for a drink. Are you getting it? When you are engaged, you give a gift. Remember that the servant of Abraham saw all the jewelry that Rebecca was wearing and said, she must come from a fine house. And so there's an exchange of gifts. Jesus says to the woman a little bit later in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you some living water. Some really interesting themes as this works on several different levels. So this morning, we're probably thinking about the woman's longings and yearnings. And that's a good thing, and I want to return to that in just a moment. But I don't want the moment to pass without also pointing out that Jesus has a longing. It is Jesus who pursued her. Not in an earthly sexual way, but in a betrothing kind of way, as he is drawing all people to himself, as he is longing already in his earthly ministry for a bride. It gives me goosebumps to think about it. And now he comes to this woman and has this amazing exchange. And in the exchange, he talks about water. And he talks about thirst. And he talks about the need for water. And you may recall that the disciples themselves misunderstand the food issue that Jesus, they've been looking for food, and Jesus says, I got food you don't know anything about. And they said, well, wait a minute, we wouldn't have had to go look for this food. And they misunderstand a spiritual thing for an earthly thing. The woman does as well when she's talking about water versus living water. And in some ways, as Barbara pointed out this morning in the small group, Jesus is also inviting this woman to be a disciple. Isn't that an interesting thing? The hunter, the prey. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. About 150 feet, the historians tell us. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? And then they go into an amazing debate. And they talk back and forth. And there's a lot of commentary about the woman trying to maybe keep him at bay with certain questions. Jesus asks more questions. And they have this marvelous exchange where we learn something about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And Jesus says, surely the day is coming that you will see it doesn't really matter very much where you worship, but how you worship in spirit and in truth. And at the high point of the exchange, the end, Jesus reveals something about himself. What is it he reveals about himself? I am the person you're looking for. I am he. I'm the one you are longing for. Verse 26, I who speak to you am he. And that's when the disciples come back. Bill pointed out this morning, this is a beautiful picture of another theophany in worship. Jesus shows up, he initiates the encounter as he always does. There is an exchange of some kind, in this case, a robust debate. And all the while, our Savior, who is the ultimate longer, if I can say that, draws in this unlikely disciple, draws her into the family of God, engrafting her into the bride of Christ. A couple things I noticed. She left her jar behind. Look at 28, would you? Several deep ironies in this story. The one who is pursuing the woman who is very thirsty asks for a drink. The one who ostensibly needed the water to begin with leaves her jar behind in verse 28. Look at that. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Did you see what happened in that moment? Jesus transformed her longing. Jesus shifted and changed her longing. She had been longing maybe for a husband. You know, commentators talk about that. By the way, it is interesting that she's had an affair with five different men and there were five major deities in Samaria. Maybe Jesus is also talking on another level about who we worship and who we pursue and who we put first. Some translations, and the one you are with right now is not your husband. Well, you can make a theological case for saying that he is the one she is with right now. You've pursued five different gods, and the one you are with right now isn't your God. But if he's talking about himself, perhaps he's saying he should be and can because I am. I don't know. But here's the woman who wanted water to begin with. Her ostensible thirst and longing was for water. She comes, she brings her pitcher, she brings her receptacle, her bucket, whatever it is. She has her jug there, and by the end of the encounter, she leaves the jug there because now she has something which she should have been longing for all along. Wow! She leaves it behind. She leaves her jug behind. I think that's an important little tidbit. Verse 28, she leaves her water jar. He showed her that she had been thirsting for the wrong things all along. An irony of ironies. She leaves behind the physical receptacle of the water that she was ostensibly thirsty for to go back and tell everybody else some good news. What an irony. Jesus is the one who asks for a drink first. One final point. As he is transforming her longings, I want you to think about this for a minute. She's come to the well at noonday to avoid the town. She leaves her jug at the well in order to go what? Back to the town. Okay. Longings are being transformed here. This is so precious. She says to the people, I want you to come meet somebody who knows everything about me. Now, to whom does she say that? To the people who know everything about her. You let that sink in for just a second. She goes back and faces the town that she was trying to avoid to begin with, leaving behind the water jar, the whole purpose of her visit, to go back to the people who also know everything she ever did and tell them about this one who has living water, who came to me to our father Jacob's well. Remember Jacob? Remember? This man came to me to the well. He knows everything I ever did. I gave him a drink. We talked together. They also knew everything she ever did. And listen to me, now she embraces it. And she uses the very thing that they probably beat her up about and embraces it and says, I want you to come meet this guy who knows everything about me. And you know what? I think he's HaMashiach. I think he's Messiah. She didn't care anymore about the old thirsts. She didn't care anymore about the old longings, because her longing had been transformed by the ultimate longer. Got to come up with a better word than that. So what about you? What are you longing for? Is it the right kind of longing? Or do you need to have an encounter with the living water and have your longings transformed into something more godly, something more spiritual, something more heavenly oriented? You might just leave that jug behind and then not care about those old longings. That's an old way of life. Final irony for me. I've already said it, but I'll do it again. Jesus is the one who starts the whole thing by saying, I'm thirsty. Can you think of another time that he said that? And they pierce his side, and flowing from his side come both blood and water. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world, reconciling not only Jew and Gentile, but the whole of the created order back to himself. Living water. It quenches, it satisfies, it changes our longings. And he is pursuing us like the bridegroom pursues the bride, so that we can together become the bride of Christ. Marvelous stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day, and we marvel that you pursue us. I marvel. Lord, help us to be really amazing wedding planners. Help us to get the bride ready. I thank you that you have pursued us. I pray that you would transform our longings. For too long, Lord, we have chased after pagan deities. We've married the world. We've toyed around with other spouses who were not our own. And now you have pursued us and drawn us to yourself and said that you are indeed the Christ. And we can trust you, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would this day. And Lord, when the dust mocks our soul's sad cry, I pray that we will turn to you, the living water, and drink deeply, trusting in your unique ability to satisfy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.